Okay, Hebrews, we're going to talk about the one who conquered death. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2. It's going to be a study about death this morning. This time of year, people think about death as far as Halloween goes. Of course, it's a perverted viewpoint of it. And the whole idea of Halloween, it stems from the Catholic Church, where November 1st is All Saints Day. And so then the night before, they're praying to the saints. Years ago, Mike Kunst and Brent took a trip down to Chile, over the Halloween time period, and down there they have picnics at cemeteries by the cemetery plot of their loved one, and this is on either October 31st or November 1st, I'm not sure which day they choose, but you kind of think about that, it's kind of morbid, but that's the philosophy, that's the idea. In Hebrews chapter 2, the idea of death, and so here at the beginning, and I'm just going to cite certain verses, and then a little bit later we'll actually show the reference if you want to look at them. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Okay, so let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea, understand the ideas of death, what happens upon death, and all the confusing things that are taught about it. I pray that you help us to be sure of your words and understand the timeline of your words, understand how things have progressed and changed. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now most people are obviously confused about death because we only get one shot at experiencing it, okay? But, and this causes a lot of people to be in bondage to the idea of the death, fear to it. But incredibly, most people live their lives where they are living a life that's hurrying the death process. But they don't relate that what they're doing is hurrying up the death process. It's like a slow installment program that they're in. But yet they don't want to think about death. They try to avoid as much as they can. And of course, a funeral is a wake-up call. It's a reality. And most funerals are really a facade or a fantasy where you hear all these fine flowing words about this person. I mean, the guy I knew was, you know, a dirty, rotten scumbag, you know, and somehow they turn into angels upon death. I remember sitting in one funeral of a guy that the preacher or whoever is doing the funeral said, "I can imagine my friend sitting in heaven with Jesus, you know, sitting down having a beer together." Well, obviously he had to imagine that, because I certainly can't imagine that idea about the Lord Jesus. But I want to give you some thoughts or a study about death in itself, hopefully to clear up some things people are confused about. The cults usually jump on this idea where they throw in this idea of soul sleeping, okay, which is a foreign thing of the Bible. There's really no such animal. But they'll take this reference and kind of apply it here and put it over here, and then people think they got some secret idea. But I'm going to give you some ideas about death in the Bible. Okay, the first thing is physical death occurs when the soul and spirit leave the body. Okay, so that's pretty much a no-brainer. In the Bible, Genesis 35:18, it says that Rachel, when she was giving birth to Benjamin, it says, and her soul was in departing, for she died. Okay, so the soul is the spiritual body. The body that we're seeing here is the natural body. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so the body, the natural body, is the home for the soul, but the soul is the spiritual body, the home for the spirit. Same shape and everything. If you get rid of the natural body and you put a cloth over the person, you've got a ghost. Casper the Friendly Ghost. Okay, same shape and everything, but it's just a spiritual body. In James 2:26, it says, for the body without the spirit is dead. So the soul and spirit depart the body upon physical death. And if a person is born once, they will die twice. You have a physical death and a spiritual death. If they're born twice, first birth and a new birth, then they only die once. Of course, we try to skip that with the rapture, with the great blessing of the rapture. But the idea is that the soul and spirit leave the body, departs the body, and that's the word the Bible uses. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul said, my departure is at hand, referring to his death. If you would look in Philippians chapter 1, Paul uses it also in Philippians chapter 1 as a departure. So, if you go to the airport, like tomorrow night, going to the airport, pick up Brent and Jen, I'm going to go to the arrival gates. Okay, if you go to the arrival part, you might see tears of joy. If you go to the departure gates, you might see tears of sorrow. So when the soul departs the body from this perspective, we have tears of sorrow. But when that soul is in the presence of God, they have tears of joy. Got tears both ways, different motives. Philippians chapter 1 would be a passage that would overthrow the idea of soul sleeping. Philippians 1:21, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. I have a desire to depart and sleep for a long time until the judgment. That's not a gain there. It says, which is far better. So for the born-again believer, when the soul and spirit departs the body, it lands in the third heaven, and then there are tears of joy. But the idea here is this departure idea, and that's all that it is. You know, maybe an ounce or so leave the body, and that's the soul departing from the body. Now, some people have experience where their soul hovered above their body, and people in the New Agey stuff, they talk about the soul departing the body. And they will admit that when the soul travels, there's still a cord that's connected to their body. They will admit that. And Song of Solomon, or Ecclesiastes, says that that's the silver cord that's broken. That's death. That cord is like an umbilical cord that still attaches the soul and the body. They're still connected. Okay, not that God wants us to do those things, but still that idea or that capability has been experienced by people. So the first thought is physical death occurs when the soul and spirit leaves the body. The second death occurs is a spiritual death. We find it in Revelation chapter 20. The words second death, the two words put together, found four times in the Bible. Jesus introduced the idea in Revelation 2 and 3. And then in Revelation 20, he actually tells us what it is, the second death. Okay, this is the spiritual death. So if a person is born once, when they're not saved, they will die twice, a physical death and a spiritual death. When a person is born twice, natural birth, spiritual birth, then they will die once. Now, even if we got the rapture, there's still a death because then we get into Calvary where we're crucified with Christ. But it's only one time. Okay, in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what is that? Okay, chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Well, you can't miss that. It's right up, straight up, right in there. Second death, what is it? It's when the soul goes to hell. Okay, after the white throne judgment here. Chapter 21, verse 8, you see a list of people. Fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, why is this called a death? Okay, well, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hellfire. In hell. Now, he's talking about a destruction of the soul. He's not talking about an annihilation of the soul, where it's like, yeah, they're thrown into, like, you know, somebody falls into the melting steel. Okay, now they just become part of your car. Okay, so it's not like that. It's a destruction. It's like if you take a sledgehammer and beat your car, headlights, engine, everything, the car is destroyed, but it's still sitting there. A destruction of the soul does the opposite of what people think. Man often thinks opposite of God. Well, the evolutionists, the religious evolutionist folks, they say it starts with a big bang at the beginning. Well, no, the Bible says it's going to end with a big bang. Well, the evolutionists, the religious evolutionists, and it's a religion, they'll say that it was an amoeba, a sexless amoeba, somehow a little worm, you know, came up and it popped into this water and then it pops an arm out and it pops another arm out and all of a sudden it starts walking around. Okay, so they're saying we came from a little worm and now we're man. No, it's the exact opposite. The idea is that if the born-again believer, according to Philippians chapter 1 or chapter 3, where he says he changes our vile body like an unto his glorious body. We get a body, born-again people get a body like Jesus Christ. Okay, so the opposite. Unsaved people, people who are lost, people who are will get a body like their father, the devil, Leviathan, the serpent, the red snake. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 to 48, Jesus writes about hell, or talks about hell. Three times, three identical verses, where the worm dieth not and the fire shall not be quenched. He implies there that the body of the eternal loss is going to be a worm. You ever open up a can of worms? Okay, and so the idea is that scientists just discovered recently in the 70s or 80s, I'm not sure which, what's called a giant tube worm. They found this worm, this creature, in the floors of the Pacific Ocean, and this worm can withstand great heat, 1,000 degrees, 2,000 degrees, and this worm survives off of sulfur, which is what the Bible calls brimstone. So here scientists caught up a little bit with the Bible. They figured out a little something. But you see, Jesus had already told us about these things. And then Jesus preached prior to his crucifixion in John chapter 3, 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's drawn a picture for us. And that picture goes back to the Old Testament when those fiery serpents bit the Jews and God told Moses, make that pole, put the serpent on the pole, and if they look to the serpent on the pole, they'll be healed. On that glorious day of Calvary, where Jesus paid the payment to satisfy God first and man second, offering to man second, where the sun rolled us back or turned the light switch off from noon to 3, because there was such a spiritual event going on that if people saw it, they would have gone bonkers. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Or even till today, the healing arts will use a pole with two wings at the top and a snake wrapped around it. And the healing for our soul is that snake on that cross, Jesus Christ. That's the healing. And if a person rejects that offer that God has done for us, for the world, when a person rejects that offer, then they must become that snake, that worm, destroyed in hellfire. That's the second death. It's the destruction of the soul. The spiritual death occurs when the soul is destroyed, not annihilated, but destroyed in hellfire. Now another thought is this, is the word dead in the Bible. A lot of times one of the methods that Satan uses to deceive people is he'll change the meaning of words. Okay, for example, if you say born again to a Filipino, many years ago the Catholic Church was losing so many Filipino people to the getting born again and becoming leaving the Catholic Church that they published in a newspaper several times, bought ads in the newspaper that born again means that you've been baptized in the Catholic Church. So what are they doing? They're changing the name. So if they say, are you born again? Oh yeah, I've been born again. If you say, have you been born again, to a Mormon, he's got a different definition than you and I do. And so you got to watch the definitions of words. You got to ask people, what do you mean by that? Well, and how many of you have asked somebody, have you been saved? Oh yeah, I've been saved. And then you say, what do you mean? What do they say? Well, I've been baptized. I didn't ask that. That was their changing the definition. And when language dies, as language do, you got to come back to the definition. When we say the word gay, nowadays, people, what do people think? They don't think happy and cheerful. Okay, the Bible prophesied that in James chapter 2. And so you got to go to the Bible for its definition. Look at the usage of the Bible for the terms. Allow the Bible to define its own terms. Praise God, you don't have to use Hebrew and Greek, some out-of-date language nobody's got to worry about. You can get it in English. The very first time the word dead is found in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Very first time. Now, death is used and die is used. Remember, God told Adam, that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Die is used, death is used, but dead, first time is in Genesis 20, verse 7. It's when Abimelech was putting Sarah, going through the chain of command to get her in his harem, and God gave him a dream that night, and he said, thou art a dead man. Now, he was alive, he was breathing, he's probably snoring. But he was living, breathing, his soul was in his body, but God said, you're a dead man. Now, that's a common saying that we'll use. And what's that mean? Well, I'm in deep trouble. Well, I'm under the death sentence. Now, when Adam partook of that fruit, God said, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, a lot of people will spiritualize that. And I've learned to discover that people don't understand something, they spiritualize it. What happened to Adam that day? He died. Well, yeah, his soul stayed in his body. He was still breathing. He was walking around for another 900 years. He was under the death sentence. Now, that delay, that soul departing the body, was delayed as a result of that lamb that was offered as a sacrifice. Laid out there. So in the Bible, we see that a person can be dead, but yet walk around. The prodigal's father said about his son, my son was dead and is alive. So we can be walking around and still be dead or under a death sentence. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, it says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and being dead in trespasses and sins. So the idea of the word dead in the Bible is not limited to the idea where the soul departs the body or the spirit departs the body or hellfire. It can refer to something else. Somebody walking around who are dead. I mean, I guess we'd call them zombies. I guess that's why the zombie craze is going on. Okay, now this idea of the dead, there are two resurrections for the dead. Two resurrections for the dead. People prior to Calvary only knew of one. But there are two resurrections for the dead in particular. Revelation chapter 20, if you picked up on that in verse 5, it says, But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, implying there's a second. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, that's all they knew. That's the limitation they had. Okay, if you would, look in John chapter 11. Now, here's where I'll slow down, get down to about 55 mile an hour speed limit, you know. John chapter 11, and take a look at it. This is when Lazarus died. His soul left his body for 4 days. And Jesus is showing up. And Mary and Martha are sorrowing. And in John chapter 11, 21, it said, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus saith unto her, but then she said, But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's what they knew. Okay, that's what we call the white throne judgment with the advanced revelation of Revelation 20. What is that judgment? That is the judgment for all righteous and unrighteous from Adam until the end of the millennium. That's the white throne judgment. Okay, that's what she knew. And then Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What death is he talking about? The second death? Well, it can't be the first death because we die. Saved people die. Their soul departs their body. And then he said, Believest thou this? And she said to him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what we should do. That don't register. Well, this I do believe. That one registered. And there are a lot of things he told his apostles that didn't register. And there's a lot of things that you and I read in the Bible that don't register. I mean, at that time, there's the seed. Well, that seed don't sprout for some time. And then when it sprouts, now I get it. Well, Jesus told those apostles about the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 11, when Cornelius got saved, then God hit that computer in Peter's head. He said, now I remember. You see, and that's how the Lord works in our lives. Okay, now this death, this is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, if you still got it there. This is what we call the white throne judgment. This is the revelation that's been revealed in the New Testament. Revelation 20, verse 11, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So there's that boom, big bang at the end. What happens? The heaven and earth fled away. Boom, it's gone. And there was found no place for them. So everyone in the netherlands of the earth are now floating in God's presence. 12, And I saw the dead, the corporate body, the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. If they're all lost, why are they looking in the book of life? Somebody's there that is righteous. This is not just all lost people, as usually taught by the fundamentalist. Somebody's there. Okay, and so we got to figure that out. This is what they understood, Old Testament doctrine. Okay, in Daniel, Daniel's a parallel of Revelation. Daniel, he writes about it in chapter 12, verse 2. He implies this idea. Daniel 12, verse 1, we have Michael and the time of trouble, tribulation. Daniel 12, verse 2 says, And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Both of them. Now, the word sleep really throws them off. Okay, sleep, well, you got your JWs and your Herbert Ws, Armstrongers, and some of the cults where they teach what's called soul sleeping. and may you rest in peace. The RIP idea is an Old Testament doctrine. And it's a never reference to the soul sleeping. The soul's not sleeping. It does consider the body to sleep. Matthew 27, verse 52 for verification of that idea. Matthew 27, 52, the idea is that the body is in a restful state, but the soul is very alert. The example for us is the story of Lazarus and the rich man Lazarus, where the rich man was very alert to what was going on. He was suffering. He was alert to the things going on earth. He wanted someone to go back to witness to his family. Lazarus was very alert to things. His soul was not sleeping. Matthew 27, 52, it says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Those bodies, not soul. What did they do? They arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, wouldn't that been a hoot? I mean, all of a sudden, you got a bunch of people testifying to the resurrection of Christ. Who am you? You look familiar. Who are you? Oh, yeah, great-great-grandpa. Huh? Yeah, they showed up. And they were bearing testimony to many in Jerusalem. Well, that's something to kind of work on the thinking, on that idea. But that's a reference to the body. For somebody to say, rest in peace, Old Testament doctrine, okay, acceptable, not bad idea. But still the idea is a reference to the body, never the soul. Acts 24, verse 50. Here's the man that God revealed the church time period to. And Paul is the one that started making some additional doctrines that God gave him. And one of those additional ideas will be the judgment seat of Christ. And the church time period. And this unique body of Christ that's unique to anything else prior to this. Acts 24, verse 15, Paul said this. 14, he says this. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, the they is the Pharisees, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Notice, he says, I believe all that's written. He didn't say obey because he adjusted some things in his life. Well, he believes them. And if you believe all that's written in the Bible, then you're going to be branded a heretic by somebody. 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also alive, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, get the wording, of the dead, that's Revelation 20, both of the just and unjust. That's Revelation 20. That's the resurrection of the dead, Revelation 20. Where the righteous and unrighteous of the Old Testament all will be at the white throne judgment, and all the unrighteous or unsaved during the church time period, and all the people of the tribulation, and all the people of the millennium hit the white throne judgment. Okay, that's the resurrection of the dead. Now the Lord Jesus introduced another idea in Mark chapter 9. Now the Lord would just throw this out to the apostles, and then he let them deal with it. Mark chapter 9, you see the Lord had a plan, plan A, plan B, plan C, conditioned upon the sovereign will of men, sovereign will of Israel. And God had it, and he said about John the Baptist, and they said, well, some say he's Elijah. He said, if they will receive it, if they will receive it. He had it conditioned where there's a fork in the road, and if Israel did this, he's going to go this way. And if Israel rejected this, he's going this way. And we know from hindsight, Israel rejected this, so he went this way, and that's when we got in the program. Okay, and that's where the church showed up. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John's with him. Saw Moses and Elijah up there. And as he's coming down, he told them in verse 9, and they came down from the mountain. He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, and until the Son of Man were risen. And notice the wording, from the dead. Now, the one that got to write about that is 2 Peter chapter 1. He got to write about it after the resurrection. Now, notice the wording. He didn't say, Son of Man will risen of the dead. He said, from the dead, meaning prematurely. If the dead stay in there, I'm coming up from them. They kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. I didn't get that. He threw that out there. Just threw that out for him to stew on that for a while. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote an entire chapter about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about of the dead and of the dead and from the dead. And if there's no rising from the dead, then our faith is vain. He writes about all that. But the idea is that there are two resurrections for the dead. One is of the dead, white throne judgment. One is from the dead. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ was introduced as a doctrine by the Apostle Paul in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, and he writes about what we call the rapture, the Bible calls a resurrection or translation, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Now, that's all mysterious as far as the rapture, the translation, the mysterious idea, doctrine, that we are to teach. The second coming is not mysterious. He's coming back. Okay? And so those are things that Paul revealed, God revealed to them. Okay, now that hopefully clears up anytime you get deal with somebody about death and soul sleeping and all these other ideas. Now here's the practical aspect. And a lot of times we take these doctrines, and if you get so doctrinally sound you can be dry, and it's not going to help you in your everyday living. Now this idea of death, there's a power in there for the believer who's walking around live. As I've already shown, that a person can be dead but yet be walking around. A believer, Paul wrote in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Well, I am? I mean, there's a part of me that's dead? Yeah, that's right. Paul writes about that. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And that's a place, man, a person's got to look at that and believe it. Okay, now what is this? This is a practical thing. It's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ allows the Spirit of God to sanctify us to live according to the Bible. There are some things that the Lord wants us to do or not to do that we don't have the capability of doing or not doing. Okay, there's just some, okay, martyrdom. Who's got the capability of doing that? Okay, they're getting you all geared up, you know. There's a couple Muslims over there going, Akbar, Akbar, Akbar. Are you going to deny Christ? Oh, I got my knife. Is that thing sharp enough? No, it's a dull one. I'm just going to slowly hack your head off. Who's got the power to do that? We don't got the power to do that. Why? Because it's a natural thing to want to breathe again and breathe again. A lot of people will spend half their income the last 2 weeks of their life just to breathe. Okay, so how do we get the power to do that? That's where the Spirit of God steps in. This power that the Spirit of God, okay, faith in Jesus Christ is what hits the switch of salvation. God takes over and we are born into the kingdom. Right? Is that not what the Bible teaches? That is the work of God. But we got to hit the light switch. It's belief or agreement with God is what triggers that light switch. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, they said that they received the word of God not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in those that believe. This is why a lot of King James only people who put that banner on their church, we're King James only, but yet they think it's the best translation. It's still a work of men. This is why they don't get a lot of these truths out of that book, because they really don't believe it. Jesus prayed in John 17, thy word is truth, sanctify them through thy truth. Who does the sanctifying? It's the Spirit of God. He's the one that sanctifies us. Okay, it's just, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. A lot of folks, we get saved by grace through faith, and then they throw up all these rules and convictions and standards and say, that's what's going to sanctify you. No, rules, standards, convictions are good, but that's not what's going to sanctify me. And if I obey those rules and standards and convictions, that doesn't mean I'm sanctified. That just means I look good in your eyes. It's the Spirit of God who's the one that gives us the capability to do or not do something. It's the Spirit of God that does that. When we yield to that Spirit and reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, okay? Romans chapter 8, or 6, I'm sorry, Romans 6 verse 11. Okay, now often when we say sin, we think the word commission, the sin of commission, drinking, stuff like that. Okay, we're down in Lafayette, you know, my wife's causing fights down there. Okay, and so a guy got punched out last night. Not her fault. It was another guy's fault. He thought he did it for Jesus. He didn't do it for Jesus because of what he said. It's just kind of a funny story. Okay, but still, we're down there, and I walk by the bar, and I smell that liquor, booze, whatever. That doesn't tempt me in the least. I mean, I see a guy holding that. It looks like, man, is that a urine sample? Why would I want to drink that? That's what it looks like to me. That's what it smells like to me. It has no desire for that. None whatsoever. That's a sin of commission. Okay? Now, the sin of omission would be me not being out there witnessing. Now, I can commit that sin very easily. Why? Being an introvert, quiet, don't like to talk, don't like to be around people, don't like crowds, would like to be a hermit, stay a hermit, be a hermit, you know, it could be my calling. But yet, I definitely will be praying to the Spirit of God to help me to talk to those people. Now, I kind of do it a little different way where I'm not real sticking the track in their faces because I want to see a little bit on their desire, on their part, to show a little bit something. Because I've seen it where you keep sticking the track in their faces every time. Well, you go down about 10 feet, you'll see a garbage can. Then you can recycle, take all the tracks out. I want to see a little effort on their part, a little bit, sometime. Okay, yeah, I will try to get it out there. But I want to see a little something. But yet I'm willing and ready to talk to them, even though it's not my nature. Why? It's the Spirit that gives a peace. Okay, a lot of times our eating habits are based upon our emotions. Okay, well, for example, little kid gets hurt, little girl gets hurt, she's crying, boo-hoo, and all this stuff. Dad wants to make her feel better, so he says, let's go get some ice cream. Okay, now, ice cream tastes good, but the joy of dad and daughter enjoying the ice cream produces, what do you call it, serotonin, that gives a feeling of joy. And so now in her mind, she equates ice cream with joy, not from the ice cream, but from the relationship with her dad. And a lot of our eating habits are like that. We think about how we felt. And a lot of guys, people that have drinking problems, they'll talk about that buzz that pulls them back. Okay? They'll talk about, some addiction that they got. It's that feeling of ecstasy that they have. Okay? And that's, the body produces these things. And what it is when we yield to the Spirit, okay, let's take drinking. Let's say the guy's got a problem with that. And the guy says, well, the Bible says I'm crucified with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, and you say this out loud. Talk to yourself. Not a bad thing to do. Say, people think I'm crazy. Hey, they think you're crazy anyway, so it doesn't matter. It's a sign of fullness of the Spirit because Ephesians 6 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you talk to yourself in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, you get your southern twang out and say, likewise, I reckon that I am dead to that sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, salvation is faith in Christ. God takes over and saves, and that person is born into the kingdom. Sanctification is faith in what the Spirit has done for us, faith in what the Scriptures say has happened to us, and I'm agreeing with the Spirit, and then that Spirit comes through us. and gives us the capability to be a martyr for Christ. Well, we can't do that in our flesh. And you read some of them stories of them martyrs. I remember reading a story about a guy who was getting ripped alive by a pliers. And they take a pliers and they rip his skin off. He said, "Thank you, I have another mouth to praise my God." And he'd take a pliers and rip it down. "Thank you, I have two mouths, another mouth to praise my God." I mean, you can't do that in the natural realm. That's a spirit that took over. Like one story where I read about a mother and a child. The child's 7 years old and they're torturing the mother. And then the way you get to the mom is you torture the kid. Okay? And you talk about an example of Abraham and Isaac. And this mama, under the Spirit of God, said to this child, "I'll see you in eternity in a few minutes." And they killed the kid, killed her. You can't do that in the natural realm. She'd be doing everything she could to save her child. She'd give in. But no, she allowed a sacrifice of her child, like Abraham and Isaac. How is that done? Through the Spirit of God. You and I can't do that. It's where, I guess I'm dead to that. I am dead. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead to bitterness. I am dead to jealousy. I am dead. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Sins of commission, I am dead, and therefore I won't do it. Sins of omission, I need to do this, and so he gives me the capability to do it. That's when we reckon these things. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Romans 6, 7, 8, man, Paul lays it out, and it's such tough things to read through. It's a matter of believing it. Verse 8, Romans 8, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead." Now, if you don't want to believe that, don't wash the body for about a week and you'll see it is dead. Stinks to high heaven. The body's dead. But what's alive? My soul and spirit is alive. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's when the spirit steps in. And if we say, "I just don't have the capability," hey, that's the first thing. We don't have the capability. We don't have that capability. But the Spirit does. And the Spirit that rose Jesus Christ up from the grave is the same Spirit that gives us so we can live in newness of life. I mean, that's what the Spirit does for us. And the thing is the practical power of the resurrection is when we believe. Yeah, I am crucified with Christ. Yeah, that doesn't have an effect to me. Yeah, because the Spirit says I'm dead. I shouldn't be tempted with that. I should have the capability of doing what the Lord wants me to do. And when I believe that what God says in His Bible, then I yield to the Spirit, and then the Spirit flows through us and gives us the capability. And man, it's all Him. That's why it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." How do I receive Him? By grace through faith. Man, if I was a water dog, how do I walk in that? I got to swim in that. So walk in Him. So not, this is what Galatians is written about. Not only are we justified by grace through faith, we are sanctified by grace through faith. And that's the whole thing. It's a matter of belief. Belief is the light switch. And that's the power of the resurrection. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to understand this. And that even if we don't understand it, which we don't, Romans 6:11, just quote it out loud and see what happens. "I reckon I am dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." Spirit of God, please give me the capability to do what you want me to do and to not do what you don't want me to do. And only that can only be done through the Spirit of God. We don't have the capability. We don't have a capability of being, a martyr for Christ. A lot of times you hear about the kamikazes, but yet then you find out, yeah, they were drugged. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you. Help us to believe the Scriptures, first in salvation, secondly, in sanctification, so that we might walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, word of Smith.